Genesis chapter 35, verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, and go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Again, God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there. You think you've had a rough week. Wait till you read this section and check out Jacob's situation. His situation makes our hassles look like a summer vacation. He really was going through some rough waters, some trying times. Now, you might remember his story. Jacob had been in exile for 20 years in a place called Paddan Aram. The reason he was in exile was because he finagled and finessed and manipulated and connived to get his older twin brother Esau's blessing and birthright. And he pulled it off. He outmaneuvered Esau through treachery and trickery. Hey, Jacob pulled it off, and he got the blessing and he got the birthright, and Esau was ticked off. And Esau, who was a man's man, as we have seen, his name means hairy. He was a quintessential Oregonian. You know, the gun racks in the back of the pickup window, the whole deal. He said, Jacob, that's it. You're dead meat. I'm going to kill you. And when Jacob, who as we've said is sort of Richard Simony, when he heard that, he ran for his life, you see. He exiled himself far away into a place called Paddan Aram. Well, finally there came that day when God spoke to Jacob and said, it's time to go back home again. He had been there for 20 years. So, off he goes. He's heading back to Canaan. Back to his homeland. Back to the land of promise, you see. He's making his way back to Canaan when news comes his way. Hey, Esau's coming. Harry's on his way with 400 mounted men to meet you. Jacob thought, oh my. That's not good news. My brother's coming with 400 men armed and mounted to meet me. And you know the story, many of you. That night he was troubled deeply. He found himself crossing over a little brook called Jabbok, and there at a place called Peniel. He was filled with anxiety that night, knowing that Esau would be there the next day, when suddenly he saw a stranger appear right there. And he looked at him and found himself wrestling with him. And that stranger and Jacob wrestled all night. That stranger was the angel of the Lord. And we saw how as they wrestled all night, Jacob would say, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And the angel touched his hip, and his hip popped out and was dislocated. And Jacob was changed that day radically. The angel did indeed bless him, but Jacob left that place with a limp where he would have to lean on that stick that he was walking with every day as a reminder, I've got to lean on my Father. I've got to walk in dependency on God or I'll fall flat on my face. We looked at that story last Wednesday and Thursday in depth. If you weren't here, perhaps you might want to pick up the tape if you're wondering why God causes pain and why we limp through life and why we suffer like we do. If you're going through hurting times, let me recommend that tape to you. I think it will be helpful. But here he is, and he's limping along. And then, Esau shows up, and we shall see. Esau was not out to get him, but there was a beautiful reconciliation. Love was shown that day. Then, Jacob goes on his way. The next place he goes, as you're going to see in your reading, as we'll look at on Wednesday evening, the next place he goes is to a place called Sukkoth. Now, Sukkoth is not in the Promised Land. It's not in Canaan where he was supposed to go. It was on the other side of the Jordan River. And we are told in the chapter, as you will see, that he comes to Sukkoth and he does something which he shouldn't have done. He builds a house. Now, the book of Hebrews, chapters 11, tells us that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all to be dwellers in tents, to live in tents. They were not to have permanent structures. They were pilgrims, you see. But he builds a house in a place that wasn't God's territory. He builds a house there. It mentions his cattle. Evidently, he decided to settle in professionally and not go into the Promised Land. He settles in the world, if you would. How long he's there, we don't know for sure, but the next time we see him mentioned, he leaves that place called Sukkoth. By the way, the name Sukkoth means literally tent town. It should have been a reminder to him, Jacob, you need to be a man who dwells in tents. You have a goal. That's the Promised Land. You're not to be like the worldlings. But he built his big house and did his worldly thing, and nothing really went well for him there, evidently, because he moves on. He crosses over the Jordan River. Now he's in the Promised Land, but guess where he stops? He stops at a place called Shechem. Shechem was a place that was known for its worldliness and carnality. It says that he pitched his tent facing the city of Shechem. For you Bible students, that may ring a bell. Somebody else pitched their tent towards a worldly city. Do any of you recall who that might be in an earlier story? Excellente. It was Lot, who pitched his tent facing the city of Sodom. Well, now Jacob, a man who is saved, a man who wrestled with the angel of the Lord, a man who's had an encounter with God, yet we see him again stumbling. He pitches his tent toward Shechem. He settles in this place that is known for carnalness, for sin. It's in the Promised Land, yes, technically, but it's not a place of spirituality. It's a place of compromise. A place where worldly stuff happens. We know that because you'll read in the chapter 34, you'll see his daughter, Jacob's daughter, Dinah, goes out to check out the other young women for friends there in Shechem. She has to find friends after all, and Dad chose to put his family in a worldly situation. Ah, technically in the Promised Land, but he knew better than that. So she goes out, Dinah does, his daughter, Jacob's one daughter, and checks out the other young ladies. Well, the boys in the town saw her. And a man named Shechem, who lived in Shechem, raped her. Brutally, violently, sadly raped Dinah that day. Here he is in a worldly place, now suffering the repercussions of his dumb choice. His daughter is raped brutally. Jacob is stymied in what he should do about this situation, knowing that he's surrounded by Shechemites. And so two of his sons, Levi and Simeon, take matters into their own hands. And through an amazing thing of trickery and treachery that was like their old man, Jacob, we'll talk about the story Wednesday, they got the whole city of Shechem in a place of vulnerability, physically pained, so that Simeon and Levi took out their swords and they slaughtered the men in that town. They killed all of the Shechemites. So now we see Jacob, who was supposed to be in a place of spirituality, who had been saved by the Lord, who had wrestled with the Lord, and yet he's still dinking around in worldly places, doing worldly things, building a house when he should have lived in a tent, living in Shechem when he should have went on into the heart of the Promised Land. And now his daughter is raped and humiliated. His sons are murderers, mass murderers. And Jacob, in his consternation, chapter 34, look with me, ends by getting his sons together, verse 30 of chapter 34. And Jacob says to these two boys who murdered the men of that city, Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I, being few in number, hey, they will gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house, my family." And these boys looked at their dad with contempt and said, "Should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? Is he going to let her get raped that way and not deal with it?" Tension in the home, murder in the city, rape in the field. It's a terrible mess that Jacob finds his family in at this time, you see. It's a real sad state. Messed up, sad. He exposed his kids to that kind of stuff, and guess what? They got sucked in. Did you see this in the paper this morning? I'll read it to you. They're big fans from our Medford Mail Tribune from New York City. Four girls beat up their sixth grade teacher for her refusing to turn on the Jerry Springer show on a classroom TV, leaving the teacher with bruises on her face, neck, back, and legs. The students started the fight Wednesday when they told the teacher, Miss Hamad, to turn on the show so they could watch Jerry's topic that day, bisexual relationships hurt married couples. Hamad, 44, said the girls, ages 11 to 12, spat at, punched, slapped, kicked, and bit her when she wouldn't turn on the TV set to watch Springer, the set which was used for educational programming. The rest of the class watched these girls attack the teacher. How would you like it if people you cared about attacked you for a TV program that has no educational value, Hamad told the New York Post. School officials said they are considering suspending the girls. Amazing. We wonder why people act the way they do when we set our tents towards Jerry Springer. We wonder why people act the way they do when we put our kids in places of carnality. Well, here is poor Jacob. Now he's paying the price. The chickens are coming home to roost. Dinking around in Sukkoth and then settling in Shechem. And now his family's a mess and there's real sad problems. But, this is the great news. But, verse 1, our text. God says to Jacob, you jerk. God says to Jacob, forget it. God says to Jacob, what an idiot. God says to Jacob, no, none of those things. He says, arise, Jacob, go up to Bethel and dwell there. The place where I appeared to you 30 years previously now. The place where you first had a vision of me when you were running from Esau and you were in that place called Luz, which means separation. I gave a vision to you. I made myself known to you in a way when you woke up the next day. You said, oh, truly, God is in this place. And you were encouraged, Jacob, and you called that place no longer Luz, which means separation, but you called it Bethel, which means house of God. Bethel, listen, it means house of God. Kids, listen. Folks, listen. Go back to the house of God. Go back to the house of God. Go back to the house of God and there dwell. Even though you've been dinking around and messing up and your family's torn apart and your daughter's been savagely raped and all the rest, Jacob, rise up and go back to the house of God. So what does he do? He does that. Jacob, verse 6 of chapter 35, he comes to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. Luz was the old name, separation. Because at one time Jacob was separated from God, but he changed the name of that place to Bethel, which means what? House of God. He came to Luz, which is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. Verse 7, there he builds an altar and called the place El Bethel, which means the God of the house of God, because God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother 30 years earlier, approximately. Verse 9 goes on to say, God appeared unto Jacob again. Here he is at Bethel once more, back in the house of God, back at church, if you would. And God appears to him again and blessed him. And God said, verse 10, thy name is Jacob, which means what? What does Jacob mean? Heel snatcher. But your name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Reiterating in verse 10, you are Israel, meaning governed by me, governed by God. I know what you are. You're a heel snatcher. You get tripped up and you trip other people up constantly. But I see what you really should be and what you are to me, God would say. Israel, governed by God. He said, verse 11, I am God Almighty. Jacob, be fruitful, multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come out of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee. And God, verse 13, went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob, then, verse 14, set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering thereon, and poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake unto him, Bethel. An altar made out of stone. The stone, of course, in the scripture speaks of the rock of ages, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the rock of ages. The drink offering, the wine, speaks of the blood that was poured out by Christ, flowing through Christ when he hung on the cross for me and for you. The oil speaks of the Holy Spirit that would be poured out upon the people of Christ, you see. And he goes, wow. He builds this altar. He's back at Bethel. He's heard the Lord again. The Lord says, you are Israel in my sight. I'm going to give you the land just like I promised 2 years previously. I haven't given up on you, even though you've been dinking around and messing up. Hey, the promise is still in place today, Israel. And he builds this altar. And he called the name of the place again, verse 15, Bethel. Now watch this. Oh, I know it's warm. I know it's hot. But listen, this is important. Because suddenly the story takes a very strange twist. Watch this. He's back where he belongs. He's back at Bethel. And what happens? Verse 16 says, and they journeyed from Bethel. He left. God said to this guy that went through devastation in his family, watching his kids get wiped out and messed up and everything going wrong, he goes back to the house of God. Oh, Lord, it's good to be with you. It's good to hear from you. Lord, you're so good to me. He built an altar, and it says in the next verse, and he journeyed from Bethel. What did God say in verse 1? God said, go to Bethel and what? Dwell there. Go to Bethel, Jacob, and stay put. And he goes there, and he goes, oh, this is awesome. And then he leaves. Folks, it's amazing to me. He finds refuge and renewal, revival, refreshment at Bethel, and then he leaves. Why? Why do people leave the house of God? Why do people find refreshment in the Lord? They're blessed by the Lord. They hear encouraging words from the Lord, and then they leave. Oh, this is such a great place to be, this house of God, this thing that we're a part of, this thing called Bethel, the people of God, the church of God. Yesterday morning, oh man, was I upset. A bunch of ladies from the church were coming over for part of the women's teas that were held all around the valley to our house. And so I got up early to mow the lawn and get things spiffed up. The grass was thick and really wet. And it was drizzly in the early morning hours. I'm out there mowing. And my lawnmower, my little push mower, is getting all clogged up. And and I'm racing against the clock and I'm trying to get this thing done, and man, everything, it's just frustrating me. And I found myself looking at the gray clouds and getting, you know, just kind of like Elizabeth Hooker. Little Elizabeth Hooker, she's 5 years old. Jean and Catherine Hooker's daughter, she's a cutie. Well, Catherine told me last Sunday afternoon, she said it was really funny because I went into Elizabeth's room and it was totally, completely messed up again. And Catherine said to her daughter Elizabeth, who's five, "This room is a mess. It's a mess. It's always a mess." And little Elizabeth said, "Mommy, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. It's El Nino." Classic. It's El Nino. And that's the way I felt. I was just kind of just mad and upset. And I'm going, this El Nino stuff and this thick grass and the rain never stops around here anymore and all the rest, you know. I'm doing this whole thing. And then I finally get to the backyard. And true story, I walked right into this hanging pot that Tammy put on this little archway thing. Bang! And it just bought me. And I go, "Oh, the woman you gave me, Lord," you know. And I bumped into my head, you know, and I'm there grumping around and blowing it big time. Then my cute little guy, Benny, comes out and he wants to get into my toolbox to get a screwdriver to fix something, and he accidentally turns it over, and I bark at him, and I realize, man, what am I doing? Here, you know, I'm getting the house ready for this woman's prayer meeting. And I'm yelling at my son, and I'm bumping my head and getting mad at that and angry because my grass is so lush. You know, this really makes a lot of, this is real spirituality in action, you know. And I just felt like an idiot, you know. And so I jumped in my Volkswagen, put my lawnmower away, and sped on up here, well, not, drove on up here to take in the Saturday morning study that Rick Cohen teaches. And I sat there in the solid rock. I was drenched in sweat. I just sopped my sweatshirt from this whole ordeal. I think, Mike, when you patted me on the back, you wondered why I was sweating. That's why. And I sat down, and I'm there, and sat next to Peter John, who was sitting there as well. And Rick began to share about the importance of building the altar from the book of Ezra, chapter 3. And I thought, man, how did he know? That's exactly what I need to hear. He talked about, you know, getting all involved in trying to work for the Lord rather than first getting right with the Lord, building the altar. And I go, that's perfect. Oh, Lord, you're awesome. And I found myself just touched, and I go, this is the place to be, the Solid Rock Coffee House. It was just full of people that were there, not because they had to be, not playing church, but they were there because they loved God and loved the Word. And they came to a Saturday morning study, and it was a great group, and it was a rich study. And I went on my way, and I heard tremendous words of wisdom. I heard what I needed to hear that day. I was in Bethel. Did you see this article yesterday in the newspaper? It just, the world is so crazy. The world is so loony. Check this out. When Price Waterhouse and Coopers, the world's fourth and sixth largest accounting firms, decided to merge, someone had to figure out what to call this new company, Price Waterhouse and Coopers. Friday, the firms announced they would like to do it like this. Say hello to Price Waterhouse Coopers. The company paid an undisclosed amount to two New York consulting firms to work the issue out, said Peter Horowitz, a senior managing director at Price Waterhouse in New York. The cost wasn't substantial. It was only a little over $1 million. So they pay $1 million. What are we going to call our company? Price Waterhouse and Cooper. They're merging. They're merging. They're merging. What are we going to call it? They pay guys $1 million. We'll call it Price Waterhouse Coopers. Oh, that's brilliant. And I think, $1 million? Sign me up. I can do that, you know. The world doesn't really have very much wisdom. And you come into a Bible study, you come to a prayer meeting, you come to a praise time, you come to Bethel, the house of God. You come to the house of God, and you know what you find? This makes sense. That's true, Rick Cohen, what you're sharing from Ezra. God's word is right. I get it. I see it again. Yes. I tell you, folks, I love this place. I love this place because like Jacob, I can stumble around and get mixed up, but every day I have an opportunity to be here and take in the Word. I grow daily here. I listen to the studies. I am with my brothers and sisters. I'm at Bethel. I'm at Bethel, the house of God. And you know what? It's the place that really refreshes me. Jacob found that too. He went to Bethel. He builds an altar. He says, God's speaking to me. This is grand. But what does it say? Listen, I'm almost done, but listen. It's curious. He left. He left. He left. Every one of you that comes to church occasionally, listen to me. Every one of you that doesn't have the time or the heart to be in church, listen carefully. Every one of you that comes once in a while to make a guest appearance, tune in right now. Every one of you that can't find the time to break away from TV because you have to watch the latest episode of whatever it might be, or you got to sit there and read the newspaper over and over again, you listen carefully. He left. He left. And what happened? Read with me the next verse. He left Bethel, and he went but a little way, and he came to Ephrath, called Bethlehem today. And Rachel, his beloved wife, she was pregnant. She travailed. She had hard labor. It came to pass that when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, fear not, that thou shalt have this son. The son's going to be born. Your labor's hard, but the son's going to be born. And it came to pass, verse 18, as her soul was in departing, for she died. She called the boy's name that was born Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. But his father, Jacob, called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. Jacob, why did you leave Bethel? Your wife was pregnant. She was heavy with child. He puts her on the back of a camel, probably. He journeys away from Bethel stupidly. And what does he do? He watches his beloved Rachel die. They're going from Bethel. She's riding on the back of a camel. She goes into this hard labor and she dies. More tragedy. More heartbreak. Another setback for Jacob because he just doesn't yet get it in our story. I watch people that I care about. I watch people that I'm linked with. I watch people that I know well. They come to Bethel. They go, oh, this is the place to be. And then they leave. They leave the house of God. They leave the place of prayer. They leave. And the next thing I hear is, they're not doing well. Travailing. Son of my sorrow. Bummer, anger, sadness and depression, bitterness. They're making the same mistake that Jacob made, but I still leave you with the question, why did he leave? Let me give to you the only thing that we can see in the text. You have to look carefully. It's not obvious, but it explains a whole lot to me, and I want to leave you with this because it helps me to understand why people leave Bethel. After talking about his experience in Bethel, the glorious blessings that came his way, he's there. He builds the altar, verse 7, but, verse 8. Circle the word but, note takers or Bible markers. But, that's the key word. But something is happening. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. Rebekah was Jacob's mom. Deborah would be the one that would have raised Jacob from the time that Jacob was a little guy. Deborah, Rebekah, his mom's nurse, the one that would care for the kids, the nanny. Oh, Jacob must have appreciated her greatly. And when he comes back into the promised land, He sends for Deborah. He knows his mom, Rebecca, has long since died. He sends for Deborah, the nurse, the nanny that raised him. Nanny's here. The one that raised me. The one that bounced me on her knee. The one that was taking care of me. The one I look up to. The one that was so important in my life. Deborah, nanny. She's dead. She's dead. We read he buried her beneath Bethel under an oak tree. And the name of it, verse 8 says, was called Allon Bacuth, which means the oak of weeping. Nanny's gone. The one who cared for me is not here anymore. Things have changed. He buried her. And although he met God in that place and he heard the promises of God, he had fellowship with God, yet he couldn't deal with the fact that his nanny was no longer there. But she was buried at Bethel. She was no longer there beside him. And she couldn't deal with it. There was changes. Changes. Whereas Father Abraham, for you Bible students, in Genesis chapter 12, left Bethel because of famine and went to where? Egypt, and got in trouble. Now grandson Jacob leaves Bethel, not because of famine, because of family. Father Abraham left because things were changing financially. Grandson Jacob leaves Bethel because he can't handle it emotionally. There's changes here. Both Abraham and grandson Jacob would leave the house of God, the place called Bethel, because of changes. Let me tell you, Applegate Christian Fellowship family, let me tell you from my heart. People say, well, I've been gone for a month or two or three, I'm back again, but I don't see this nanny anymore. Or why isn't it that way like it used to be? Because things change. What do you mean things change? Well, where did he go? Or why isn't it that way? Or how come it's not small like it used to be? Or what's the deal? How come? Why not? Because things change. Why do things change? Because the Bible says we are being changed from glory to what? Greater glory. God is not static. Things move. Things change. And it is the unwise man, it's the foolish woman who says, well, if nanny's not here anymore, I'm not coming either. I really liked it when that group used to lead worship. How come those guys do now? I don't understand why the burger thing is happening now only for an hour instead of an hour and a half. Or where did this person go who led me to the Lord and now they've moved away or they're no longer around? I just can't stay anymore at Bethel. Folks, why does a person leave Bethel? Because things change. It was the place where Jacob had fellowship, revelation, vision. He understood who he was at Bethel. But you know what? He couldn't deal with the death of Deborah. Something changed. And he goes, I just can't stay here. So what does he do? I'm going to go to Bethlehem. And his wife dies. Death in the family. It was just his nurse who died. But he said, well, I just can't. I'm just going to go hang out at my lake house or whatever. Can't make it to church anymore. Can't go to the studies I used to or to the prayer times I once had. Can't do that because, man, it's just different. Yes, it's different. Spiritual life will always be in flux. It will always be in motion. God likens his ways to a river that flows ever deeper. It doesn't stay the same, folks. Poor Jacob. Poor, poor Jacob. God said, arise and dwell at Bethel. And Jacob had a great time there for a few days, but then said, I've got to be going because Nanny's not here anymore. And his wife dies unnecessarily. You say, well, John, I think I know what you're saying. that we have to be careful in the spiritual journey that we're on. That we stay in the place that God plants us, that we are in the house of God, that we build our altar and offer our praise and receive instruction. And I understand, John, where you're going, but what do I do? Because, man, quite frankly, I think I've been, with my family, we've been kind of Shecheming it. We don't come like we used to. We're not involved like we once were. Our tent is faced towards Shechem, and I'm seeing, quite frankly, the repercussions in my kids or my grandkids. I'm seeing that it's not like it should be at this point in our pilgrimage. Pastor John, I can see it. And like Jacob, I have my reasons. Nanny's not here. And I can see now, as I use that as an excuse, whatever it might have been, that it's not valid, it's not wise, it's not wisdom. But what do I do? What do I do? I've got great news for you. You're doing it. You're here. This is it. It's not something we do. It's something we're doing right now. On a warm Sunday, the first one in 16 years, you chose to say, I'm going to Bethel. I could have went to the lake, I could have went to Brookings, I could have went to the mountains, I could have went skiing, I could have done this or that or the other. I'm going to Bethel. I'm going to the house of God. Me and my wife and my kids or whoever it might be, we're packing it up. We're going to Bethel. We're going to God's house. We're going to the place where we need to be. Let the ones that drive by on 238 wonder why people would come here and sit in a hot amphitheater. Let them wonder. But they're headed for a place other than Bethel where there will be needless difficulty and heartbreak and sadness because they don't understand like you do. You're doing it. You're doing it. You're doing it. You that are here today are doing it. Now I realize that some are here, a few, not many, because you don't want to be, but you had to be. I know that some of you guys are here because your date said, okay, come to church and we can go out for a salad afterwards. I know that some of you are here, this wasn't one more quick article. This was too good. This was in Weekly Briefing. Listen to this. Quote, we love all the incense, the stained glass, the organ music, the vestments, all of that. It's drama. It's aesthetics. It's ritual. That's neat stuff. I don't want to give all that up just because I don't believe in God. James Kelly, who is leader of a large group of enthusiastic Episcopalian atheists in Washington, D.C. Is that amazing? Why should we give up the stained glass and why should we give up all the neat stuff just because we don't believe in God? So there's a new group, a new denomination of atheist Episcopals. It's amazing to me. And there are people here today, a few, only a few, who are here because, well, you had to be for some reason or another. Well, I don't want to give it up because, man, $1.50 for a burger, can't beat that. I know, but that's okay too, because I'm going to give you a chance right now to get right with God and to admit and say, you know what, maybe I haven't been here today for the right reason, but something's happening. I heard those kids sing at the beginning and I watched these folks worship, and I sense in what you guys are saying, it's wisdom. You're right, Jerry Springer is a disaster. You're right, our culture is falling apart. You're right, worldly stuff brings about a kickback that is harmful to my health and harmful to my family. I need to be in the house of God. It's time for me to get right. We invite you to right now leave the place where you're sitting. Come on down and say, I'm going to give my life to the one who gave his life for me. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried and he rose again and says, you are forgiven. And you can be part of Bethel, part of the believing community, if you choose to open up your heart to him today. Your sins will be washed away. Oh, not in that water, but by His blood. This is simply an illustration saying, I'm dying to self. I'm dying to Shechem. I'm dying to Sukkoth. I'm dying to game playing. Bury it. And now coming out of the water saying, Lord, have Your way. I can't do it on my own. You know that. I'm like Jacob. But Lord, You called him Israel. You said You would govern him. Govern me today, Lord, and He will. And I want Christians in a moment to be in prayer, because there are people here that have never made that step, never given their heart to Christ, aren't a part of this Bethel, the church. I don't mean Applegate, I mean the church of Jesus Christ. You come. We're giving you a chance today. The Lord says, come. I will in no wise cast out any who come to me. And you who are Christians, who are here at Bethel and your hearts are right, oh, you struggled this week, I know that. You fell last week. Yeah, we all stumbled. We all hit our head on the hanging baskets. We're all in the same boat. But God keeps on calling us back and saying, hey, come to the place of refreshment today. And you've come, and I commend you. You keep doing good. You keep doing what you're doing. You keep on the road. You keep going to the place where God told you to dwell in. And you will continue to do well, and you'll save yourself needless tragedy and heartache and heartbreak. You keep seeking first the kingdom like you're doing. And all these other things Jesus said will be what? Added unto you. Precious people, gang, you keep it up. I'm proud of you. And in the name of Jesus, I commend you. I commend you. Keep it up. Keep it up. Don't leave Bethel, whatever Bethel is for you. Don't leave Bethel because Nanny's no longer there. Life moves on. Things change. Don't turn back because Nanny's not there. You're headed for a disaster if you fall into that mentality. You keep doing what you're doing. Seek first the kingdom. Turn off the TV. Turn off the TV. Man. You keep doing what you're doing. I can't believe how many people are coming to the studies, part of the worship times. They're here. And they're discovering, yes, Bethel, you keep on journeying like you're doing. You keep on seeking God like you have been. Ah, don't set your face. Don't set your face towards Shechem or towards Sodom. Don't pitch there. You keep doing good and God will bless you. You'll see, oh, I'm proud of you. Keep it up. And soon, guess what? Not too far down the road, we're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. We're going to be there. And when we're there, folks, there'll be no more tears, no more mourning, no more saying what happened to Nanny, because Nanny's going to be there too. We're going to all be together ultimately. Don't mourn Nanny. Don't leave Bethel because things aren't what they used to be. You keep where you're supposed to be. And if you haven't yet plugged into Bethel, the believing community, you come right now. You leave your place that you're sitting and come and say, count me in. I want to go on record publicly. I want to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I know I've sinned, but if He died for me, if it's true, I'm giving Him my life completely. I'm confessing Him as my Lord. I'm letting Him have His way in me today. Rick's going to come and lead us in a few songs. He'll dismiss those that need to go. If you can stay and pray, wonderful. But before anyone leaves, I don't want anyone moving unless it's a medical emergency, and doctors will follow out those that are leaving right now. I want you to come right now because people are making decisions about salvation. Father, save souls. Father, for those that have been wandering in the world for too long, for those that have been, Lord, just messed up with sin and feeling, Lord, wiped out and weighed down, may this be the day when they're born again. Bring them, Lord, I pray. Open up their eyes and cause them to see that their sins are forgiven. The price has been paid and they can have a new life, a life that's linked to You and guided by You, and will end up, Lord, living with You forever and ever and ever in heaven. Father, may You bring them now, and may they be saved in Jesus' name.